Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we are actually continuing our series in Genesis. Sometimes in commentaries on Bible passages, the commentator will have what he calls an excursus, where he'll talk about something related, but not directly in the text. And here we're doing something very similar, taking a little excursus into something that has direct relevance not just to Easter Sunday, but to our study of Genesis. And so we're going to be reading Romans chapter 5 in its fullness. This is God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for indeed sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Whereas by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray that God would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, take away all the distractions, worries and cares of this world, technological frustrations, even our own sin. Give us ears and hearts that are attentive to what you would have us say, know, what you would have us believe, what you would teach us through your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would so work life in us, O Lord, that our lives would never be the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Here we are on Easter Sunday, gathered with churches throughout the world, celebrating in a very special way this seminal event in the history of our faith. And in fact, our own tradition, we hold that every Sunday, every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So important is it. It's worth celebrating every week. So important is it that churches set aside time every year to specially observe this. But why? Why is the resurrection so important? And this may seem a ridiculous question on the face of it, because if someone were to rise from the dead today, it would be, on the face of it, the most important bit of news in the whole world. Whatever it is we were talking about before, we would set aside, and for the coming days, weeks, months, and years, we would be talking about this resurrection, how to understand it, how to apply it, whether or not others could experience the same thing. And that's legitimate. The resurrection of Jesus in and of itself is a miracle that defies explanation. But if we stop there, it's a little bit like somebody going and watching Avengers Endgame or reading the last Harry Potter novel without watching or reading any of the things that came before. You would have certainly an appreciation for the spectacle that you behold. You would see the amazement that other people had in that account, but you would miss all of the background and backstory. You would miss all the threads that were developed and tied together in that final installment, and you would miss the truly great stakes on which the heroes were pitting their entire lives and existence. And the resurrection is a little bit like that. You can appreciate it for what it is, but if you don't know the backstory, your understanding of the importance of the resurrection is truncated and partial. Now, we've been studying the backstory in our study of Genesis, as we have looked at the first three chapters of the first book of the Bible to understand more about what God's design for the world is and what his purposes for us are in the midst of that. And it's here in Romans 5 that the apostle takes that backstory, who Adam is and his failure, and he puts it together with who Jesus is and his victory over the grave, and reveals to us the true importance of the resurrection. And it's this: that we all were condemned in the sin of Adam. We are saved through the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everyone was condemned in the sin of Adam, but we can be saved through the resurrection life of Jesus. And we're going to look at those two things this morning in a brief overview of Romans chapter 5 to see if we can grow in our appreciation of the importance of the resurrection, not just for what we believe, how that affects how we live, how we speak, what we do, how it ought to change everything. Let's take a look at that. The first thing I want you to see is that one man's trespass, one man's sin, brought death to all. Every man, every woman, every child in the entire world throughout all of human history suffers death because of Adam's sin. Why? It's a legitimate question to ask why there's even death in the world to begin with. Why would God make the world this way? And the backstory is, he didn't. But because of what Adam has done, the scripture now talks about us in devastating terms, that we are, as it says in verse 6, weak and ungodly. Or in verse 8, that we are sinners, or worse, even in verse 10, that we are enemies of God. And death is the just punishment of a righteous king and creator to those who've rebelled against his goodness and his righteousness and his truth. And what scripture says is that all of us have rebelled. But why? How did it get this way? I mean, I don't remember getting a choice to rebel or not rebel against God, or getting an opportunity to decide whether I wanted to be weak or strong or a sinner or righteous. And what the backstory tells us is that we got this way because of Adam. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through that sin. And so death spread to all of mankind because all sinned. In other words, our father Adam, when he chose not to believe God, to do the opposite of what God said, he became a sinner and passed on that sinfulness to everyone who's descended from him. Now, we can appreciate and understand that. Here we are worshiping on Easter through the principles of social distancing to guard against the novel coronavirus infection. We understand just how easy it is for viruses to spread from person to person. But this infection is a spiritual one. Everyone who's descended from Adam carries it, is infected by it. Death has spread to all because all have sinned. But it's worse than that. It's not simply that we've inherited a sinful nature, and so maybe if we could fight against it, or maybe if we could learn to counteract it. The apostle tells us that even when there was no law, even when there were no rules, even when there was not a list of things that you could do to sin, even if you hadn't broken the eighth commandment by stealing, or the ninth by lying, or the tenth by coveting, even when there was no law, there was still death. Because not only have we inherited Adam's sinful nature, which inclines us to do the opposite of what God says, but we also inherited his guilt. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, he was a type of the one who was to come. He was a representative. And his guilt, his choice, becomes our guilt and our choice. And we're familiar with this principle. We elect representatives all the time and make decisions that affect us, even decisions we may disagree with. Here, Adam was a perfect representative for us. And his guilt, his decision, not only infected us, but shackled us with a burden of guilt that we're born into. And that's terrible news. Absolutely, utterly terrible news. And many people have heard this news and responded to it with a variety of objections. Some have said this whole idea that one person could plunge all of the universe into a state of sin and misery, it was just fantastical. It's ridiculous on its face. It's a myth. It's just a story invented by people because they weren't willing to just grapple with the way the world is. And that's a fair objection. If you have it, I have to grant it has some truth to it. It sounds absolutely bizarre. But the problem is, in order to make that objection, you end up doing the exact same thing because you have to explain why the world is the way it is. Why is there oppression? Why are there wicked people? Why is there sin? Why is there death? And if your answer is, well, this is just the way the universe is, then you've shackled the 5-year-old with leukemia within a state of sin and misery. You've shackled the slave in some dark land within a state of sin and misery. You have burdened the poor and the oppressed with a guilt that they didn't deserve or earn on their own accord. You've done the same thing. because all of us have to explain why the world is the way it is. And the scriptures pull no punches. They say God created the world wondrous and good and beautiful and righteous and holy and true. And we brought it into sin and rebellion and despair through our father Adam, but also on our own. Others might say, well, that's just not fair. Why are we held accountable for something somebody else did? Why do we have to bear the burden? Why do we inherit this condition? That's also a legitimate objection. Of course, you have to answer the question then, how do you know that you would have done any better? We are a people, like it or not, who are hoarding and fighting over toilet paper. What makes us think that we would have chosen to do better than Adam? Because remember, Adam was our perfect representative. He was created in righteousness, holiness, and truth with a free will that we cannot begin to comprehend. He was free to choose to follow God. He was free to put all of his heart and soul and strength into obeying and listening to and glorifying God. And he chose disobedience instead. So some would object, well, it's just frustrating. It's frustrating to find ourselves in a position where there's nothing for us to do, where other people made decisions that we're bearing the consequences for, and our contributions to this sinful world leave us powerless to do anything about it. It's just frustrating. That's a legitimate objection too. And if you feel that frustration, you feel just how terrible this news is. But the problem isn't the idea that someone else represented us before God. The problem is the representative. And so what we find is that God comes and provides another one. So that whereas in one man's trespass, all received condemnation, through one man's righteousness, we might be saved to eternal life. What do you do when you have a representative you don't like? What happens when you have a governor or a president or a senator who's doing things and issuing decrees and signing things into law that you find detestable? Well, in our democratic society, we try to gather together and vote them out of office. That's not really the image that the scriptures present for us to understand the position we're in. It's not one of a democratic republic where we can cling to our vote. Well, I didn't vote for that person. No, we're in a war. And it didn't matter who you voted for, who you didn't. Your kingdom is at war with the kingdom of the God who made all things. Because Adam chose to listen to that ancient enemy, the serpent, the devil, Satan, he aligned himself and all who follow after him. He aligned us with the kingdom of the prince of darkness, not the kingdom of the God and creator of all. And so the question isn't, how do we vote for someone else? The question is, how do we defect? How do we move from being aligned and allied with this great serpent to allied the Lord of glory? Because in Jesus, we have a better representative. Adam, through his act of disobedience, brought condemnation. But in Jesus, it says here in Romans 5, 18 through 21, by his obedience, many will be made righteous. Grace might reign through the righteousness and eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. How do we get that life? How does he become our representative. It's this. Jesus' obedience in his life, in his death, and his resurrection, it was for his people. It was for us. The life he lived, the death he died, the resurrection, these things were not simply examples for us. These aren't stories to encourage us that, yes, there's a way, and you too can find it. He lived a perfect, sinless life without any guilt because he was not born of Adam. He was born of a virgin, born by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not inherit that sinful nature. And so he lived a perfect life, bearing up under every temptation, even as we have, and yet bearing up under it to the end, never falling, never stumbling, always doing what honored God, what was righteous and holy and true, even unto his obedience to death, where he died a death he didn't deserve and bore the wrath of God against sin. Not his sin, because he didn't have any. No, he bore the death that sinners deserved. He endured the wrath of God that you and I deserve to experience because of our sinful rebellion against God. And he rose again from the dead that we might experience resurrection as well, rising as the firstborn of many brothers, whom all his people will be numbered. And so Jesus comes as a new representative, doing all of these things that Adam didn't do for us, all of these things that we can't do for us. And he becomes our representative simply by our turning from unbelief to belief by faith. This is what Romans 5, 1 and 2 mean, that we've been justified by faith, and so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by that faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, God has done what we could not and invites us to entrust ourselves to him, to believe on him, and so experience that resurrection life now through the power of the Holy Spirit working, not through our efforts, not through our merit, but simply through our believing that God has done what he said he has done, that he is who he says he is. C.S. Lewis makes this point where he writes this: there is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things as well as bad are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. And if you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? See, what the backstory tells us is that there is nothing we could do. The resurrection tells us that God himself came and offered to represent us so that his righteousness would clothe us, so that his perfections would be ours, credited to us, so that his life would be given to us that we might never die. Death for the Christian is a doorway to newness of life with our Lord Jesus forever, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so the resurrection is important because it proves the good news of what God has done for us. Good news is the same word as gospel. They mean the same thing. And it is a proclamation that God has done it. There's nothing left for us to do but to believe and to live our lives in faith that God has granted us everlasting life. He has granted us reconciliation. He has granted us peace. We are no longer at war with him. The terrible news of what we were in Adam is undone in the good news of who we can be in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is important because it proves that God has power over all things, even death. Not only did God represent us, but he absolutely eviscerated every other power that could possibly enslave his people. Satan was defanged on the cross. His head was crushed. Sin was undone. There has no power over us any longer. The guilt has been paid for. Death, it has no sting because God has power over everything, even death, even sin, even Satan. And he's used that power for his people to redeem them and grant them eternal life. And so the resurrection is important, because it proves that we can have life forever. This isn't the end of the story. The suffering and the misery and the guilt and the sin and the shame that we experience in this life isn't the final, isn't the last installment. Now, the resurrection is the exclamation point on God's good news that there is everlasting life where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no shame, where there is no darkness. But we will be God's people, and he will be with us as our God forever in a new heavens and a new earth where there is joy and peace forever. The resurrection is proof that that promise is true. And the question that Genesis, the question that Romans 5, the question that all of Scripture, the question that the resurrection leaves us with, the question that Easter presents us with year after year, Sunday after Sunday, is this: do you believe it? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us this faith, that we would be empowered to defect from a people condemned in Adam to a people alive in Christ, that you would pour into our hearts the Holy Spirit who you've given to us, that you would pour out your love for us, and fill us with the joy of our Lord Jesus, knowing that we have received peace and reconciliation with God, righteousness, and eternal life, all through Jesus, who lives and reigns for us. Give us this faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.